Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy, way back in the New Testament. You'll notice the title of the sermon today is Shipwreck. I was heading to church this morning and I thought, ship. I don't know that word very well. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, good grief, haven't you been on a ship? I mean ship, the word ship. And so I got here as quickly as I could to look it up, and it is phenomenal. Ship means to have a relationship of belonging. We throw it with stuff like relationship. We have relations together. We have to endure, the Bible says, hardship. We're going to have some hard times together. In the old English, they would put things together like worthy and ship, and we'd call it worship. He's worthy. We're going to do it together. Ship. Ship's a big word. And whenever the Bible says shipwreck, it means together in a wreck. It's not the good thing to have. And here we'll see that the Apostle Paul says you need to avoid together, wrecked up. And so, would you stand with me one more time? I won't do it again until we end here. And let's read God's word as we honor him as we stand. In 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, two little verses. He's just told his spiritual son his calling. Hey, you have a calling on your life. Now, this is how you're going to make it. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, help us today. I have some words to say that are hard to hear, and I pray that you would give me the grace to speak it to myself before I speak it to anybody else. And Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy on giving us the truth, Lord. We need it desperately today, more than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The apostle here is giving a young pastor and a beloved son in the faith a word of encouragement in regards to how to make it for the long haul as a Christian, as a pastor. And clearly, according to some recent data, and I'm going to give you something that I didn't make up. I got it from Billy Graham in one of his most recent decision magazines that I get, which I encourage you to get. It's a wonderful magazine. A dear lady in our church gave me a prescription, subscription to it. It says, according to some recent data, we are in desperate need of spiritual revival amongst American evangelical churches and pastors. The word that Paul is giving to Timothy is more needed right now at this critical time in American church than possibly ever before. I believe a large part of it is that the church today is preaching a weak, watered-down Christ. We have so watered down the gospel that we have caused young people to doubt the authority of Scripture. We actually have taken pieces of it out and thrown it away. We didn't like it. It was inconvenient. And so we've parted it, we've mistranslated it, and we've made it our own book instead of God's book. And we have so watered down the gospel that people do this and causing young people to say, what's the use of it all? And they have a point. When we can rip a piece of the Bible out, what is the use of it? And it has caused them to doubt their faith. And the next thing to go, if you doubt your faith, is your conscience, just so you know. Because if there's no God, there's no sin. And we are all free agents. And we have seen where that's come. This is not the Jesus those 12 young visionaries preached in the book of Acts and put the world upside down. Now, we have made Jesus an addition to our lives instead of our all in all. Instead, we have restricted Jesus to a Sunday affair where we worship him in closed setting behind the walls of a church. We as church members bring him out in 1 hour sitting and then put him back from Sunday to Sunday. He is rarely mentioned outside of the walls of the church. We no longer pray or read our Bibles, and we actually live out our lives as if Christ was dead. Now, this is sadly the life of the average American Christian. He would call himself or herself a Christian. This kind of Christianity will not impact the world in which we live, and it's not impacting the world. We're having revivals all over the world, except in the United States of America. This is not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the Christ of the Bible, and he is too weak and small and sadly has been made irrelevant, not by the world, but by the church. We compartmentalize our lives in neat little compartments. One's for politics, another for work, another for economics, our money, another for our family, and then another one for religion. We actually think that we could change the world to live for Christ by electing the right person into office. That we've actually bought that. And we have taken politics way too far in the solving of any of our problems in life. Hope and I were rolling through the cemetery yesterday. We had a memorial service here for Miss Sue Schroeder, and I wanted to show her where she was buried. And we were driving by, and there was a bench, a prayer bench, at Mountain View Cemetery. And on the front of it, it said, "Vote Republican." Were you there, Brother Fletcher? No. I said, "Wow, okay, great. That's a little over the top. I think we're taking politics a little too far here. Have I said it 100 times? I've said it once. Our hope will never come in on Air Force One. Our hope is from the Lord." Now, I'm not telling you not to pray for your leaders. I'm telling you to pray for your leaders and to go vote and to vote with your Bible in front of you. But our hope comes from the Lord. And who can change every part of our lives and make us more than conquerors is Christ Jesus. We try to convert people to things. An adulterer does not need to be converted to being faithful to his wife. A homosexual does not need to be converted to heterosexuality. A thief does not need to be converted to stop stealing. All these folks, including myself, need to be converted to Jesus Christ. And then he'll fix it all. See, I couldn't do any of it until Christ converted my heart, and then he fixed it all. And I live for the Lord. I don't know, maybe you're trying to do a reformation in your life when you just need to do a repentance to Jesus Christ in your life. And he'll change it all. And so we see this, and our first century folks got it because they just looked at it for what it is. You know, when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, above him, Pilate put Jesus, King of the Jews. He wrote it in 3 different languages. He wrote it in Greek, he wrote it in Latin, and he wrote it in Hebrew. 3. He wrote it in Greek because it was the language of the culture. He wrote it in Latin because if you were in government, you had to know Latin. That's the government language. And he wrote it in Hebrew because it was the one true religion on the earth at the time. And today, Jesus has not changed. He is still Lord of our culture. He is still Lord of our government. And he is still Lord of our church. Whether you believe it or not does not matter. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will bow one day. And that song we just sang, thank you, Brother Fletcher, for having it. Face to face, what will it be? What a great question. I'll be asking that question in a moment. But if we do not have this, we eventually are heading for a life that's a wreck as a church, as a family, as an individual. We here see that we must keep the faith with a good conscience. Man, what's that mean? What's that mean to do that? Well, he says here, first of all, you got to understand your surroundings. It says fight the good fight. Maybe the more correct Greek, which doesn't sound as good English, is war the good warfare. We're at war. Folks, you're not home yet. This isn't it. We must get our eyes on the prize and get our minds and eyes off the world. We are scratching and digging and fighting to try to get more dirt on this land when it's going to perish. And so here Paul encourages Timothy that we must continually struggle against the attack of the devil and the world's idea of security. Timothy must realize that he's in enemy territory and must start living like it. It seems that the attack is always in the arena of faith and our conscience. Our biggest fight in life are keeping the faith and living in such a way that our conscience, our where the Holy Spirit lives, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Many Christians live in just constant grieving the Holy Spirit. You can't go too long like that. Paul here uses the word shipwreck to signify a complete failure in fighting this war. And sadly enough, the beginning of the battle rages not outside the walls of this church or even in these pews, but where the battle rages and what he's talking about is our faith and our conscience, which is in the hole of our own heart. This is where this battle must start, right here in our hearts. This year, if it's going to be an average year, about 150 officers will die in the line of duty. It goes up and down 10 officers about. 9/11 was the only exception. We lost a bunch that year, so did the fire department. But in the average year in America, 150 police officers will be killed in the line of duty. Half of them, it'll be on accidents. They'll be ran over by cars. They'll crash their car in pursuit of somebody or something like that. That's why you see on the highway here, highway patrolman pulled over. You got those signs now, hey, pull over to the left as if you can. Highway patrol, very dangerous, getting ran over by people accidentally. The other 75 are going to be murdered. They're going to be ambushed. We see it, we read it every week in our newspapers of all across the country of policemen being killed. It's a very difficult profession right now. You just can't always be popular like the fire department. And, you know, they leave nothing but a foundation. Everybody's happy. And I know I might have a little problem with that. But anyway. But last year, 75 police officers died. But what you don't know and what's never talked about, and in the academy, they always talk about the bad guy getting you. And when I teach ethics, I teach this, and they'll never hear it again. But last year, Six times that. Pulled their gun out, put it in their mouth, and shot themselves. You are, as a policeman, six times more likely to take your own life this year than a bad guy. Now, why? Well, we're held to a higher standard. And when we blow it, almost all of those officers, 450 of them, were in an ethical dilemma. They didn't take care